Good morning. If you're visiting with the church this morning, in the back of your pews, there's a little card. If you'd fill it out, put it in the offering plate when it comes by. We'd love to get your information and give you some more information about our church. We come this Sunday morning to the Lord's house. We're thankful for the weather outside. We know next week's going to be messy, but we always think about, and sometimes we take for granted the nice weather that we have and when it's bad in the storms, but we always got to remember that the weather comes to us because it's His will. It's what we need in our lives. It's what the earth and the surroundings need. So, and I forget that sometimes, especially when it starts getting dry and you're getting frustrated with your garden because it's getting down there and you're having to turn on that water to the sprinkler system and pay that bill. But you got to remember, there's always a reason for it. There's a struggle, and look for that. Look for what is God's will, whether it be with the water or just life in general. When you're having a drought in life, there's a reason. God's causing that drought, and sooner or later, when the timing's right, He's going to bring those rains. He's going to bring the nourishment into your life that you need. Just remember to keep your eyes open and look for those nourishments. One quick announcement that we have is reminder for Wednesday. We have a business meeting, and then those that had budget packets, they are due today to Travis. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we come to you in your house this morning, help us to remember that everything is on your time, in your will, and help us to open our hearts and our eyes to see those blessings that you give us every day. Open our hearts and minds to hear the message that you have for us this morning. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and join in singing the chorus, Ancient Words, and then we'll continue on into the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Standing, please.
Words of love. Let us pray. Holy Father and Heavenly King, we thank you for this day. We thank you for those that are here today with us. We ask that you be with those that are sick and shut in. And Lord, as you multiply the fish and the bread, we ask that you multiply these gifts that we give you today for your glory and your benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. As the choir makes their way down and the children make their way to Children's Church, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, and we'll be starting out in chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 this morning. We've finished the Gospel of John, and so since we've spent so much time in the New Testament, we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. I'll give you just a moment, and then I'm going to open us up in prayer. All right, pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we've come to the point in our service, Lord, where we examine your word. We try to dig and mine the truth out of it and apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that as we do this, I pray that you would give me the words to say, help me to say them clearly and accurately. I pray, Lord, that the sermon will be challenging and helpful to your congregation. Most of all, Father, I pray that it would bring you honor and glory. And Father God, before we start the message this morning, I do think that as a people that we should give you thanks. Father, for decades, faithful people have been petitioning you and praying that you would change a decision that was made in our society decades ago. For decades, we've been praying, Father, that you would have your way, and one of the most godless, wicked decisions our country has ever made would be overturned. Father, this week that happened. And so rather than avoid it and not talk about it like some cowards will, or rather than fuss about it, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're in the book of Numbers, is where we're going to start out. This morning's story is going to take place in Joshua. But before we get to that, we have to go back in time, because 40 years, four decades before today's story, something happens that sets this up, and if we didn't talk about it, we wouldn't get the full effect or power of the story. So here's where we are. At this point, God's people who have been wandering the wilderness, the wastes, they have finally made it to the edge of the promised land. They get there, and for all these years, they've wandered. They've seen God do mighty things. They've seen God get upset and punish his people. They've seen God work miracles. Just time and time again, God has shown them that he is in complete control. He's all-powerful. He's with them. And so now here we are. They're right on the edge of the promised land. Can you just imagine the excitement? I have never waited years and years and years for anything, really. I can't think of anything in my life where I can look back and say, I've been waiting for this for 5 or 6 years. So I can't even fathom what God's people who have been wandering all this time would feel like. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that, but they would get there, and they'd be so excited. We're finally home. We're finally to the promised land. But before they go in, God gives them some instructions to send some spies into the promised land to check it out. So, Numbers 13, I'm going to read you verses 17 through 20. It says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So Moses sends the spies over into the promised land for 40 days. Now you just imagine that you're the people who stay behind. For 40 days, you're waiting to see what's it going to be like? What's our new home going to be like? What are the people like there? Is it a bountiful, fertile area where we're going to be able to farm? Are there resources? Are the people nice? Do they look like a... I mean, there'd just be a million questions in your mind, and you have to wait 40 days. I don't even like waiting 6 or 7 minutes in a drive-thru for bad fast food, but this is their new home, and they wait over a month for it. So imagine what the people, I mean, every single day they'd get up and, are the spies back? No. Are the spies back? They'd be standing there looking on the edge, and then in the back of your mind you'd also think, what if they don't come back? What are we going to do if they don't come back? And then they come back. We get their report in verses 27 through 29. It says, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its first fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the Jordan. And they go on to give even more details for their report in verses 32 through 33. It says, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. And so they come back and say, it's a great place, but it's terrifying. They talk about all these people that are there, these great big tall giant people, and they say that the land devours its people. And as you keep reading the story, the people panic. They start to wail and say, what if we'd stayed in Egypt? Maybe we should turn around and go back. And fear grips the entire community. And I feel bad for Moses. If you've ever been in charge of a group of people, panic and fear is the absolute worst thing. People don't act like they normally do. People act crazy. And as a leader, it's very, very frustrating. You know, one year I took a group of people, adults, on a mission trip, and we spent the entire year raising money for this trip, which is hard to do when your church doesn't do fundraisers. That's tricky. But getting grown people to give up a week of their time, raising money, planning a whole year, and then driving, I think, 8 or 9 hours to get there. And so we finally get there to the trip, and that night some guy comes down and goes, we have to leave now. There's bats in the attic where we're staying. We can't stay here. And then everybody started panicking and freaking out and worried about the bats. I'm sitting there going, you have got to be kidding me. And so just remembering that and then thinking about, do you think that Moses just felt so defeated? Just seriously? Really, Lord? Is this what I'm dealing with here? But then one of the other spies speaks up. Look at verse 30. This is one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. Verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well and able to overcome it. Well, that's a wildly different description than what the other spies told them. So we have 10 guys who come in and say, if we go there, we're going to get our tails whooped. They're giants. They've got big fortified cities. The land devours the people. And then you have Caleb who's going, no, we got it. Let's go. We can take care of this. There is no in-between there. There's no guy in the middle going, it's either we're all going to die or we've got it. There's no problem. Let's do it. Let's go to war right now. And so I look at Caleb and I'm going, well, what's the deal with him? He reminds me of this friend I had in high school. Have any of y'all ever had a friend that you had to stop hanging out with? Raise your hand. Like, well, some of y'all make better choices than me. When I was in high school, I had this friend. I'm going to say his name was Daniel, and he was like 5'9", 145 pounds. He was nothing. But then he started lifting weights and taking lots of steroids, and he got a whole lot bigger, as you do. And so we would hang out, and he was always picking fights with people. As soon as he started taking, look, George is shaking his head, yep, I've arrested some of them. As soon as he started taking steroids, he wanted to fight everybody. And so it got to be a hazard to spend time and hang out with him. And the final straw was There used to be a $1.50 movie theater in Raleigh. Does anybody remember that? If you wanted to get in trouble or buy drugs or you were just broke, that's where you would go. Well, we went to the $1.50 theater in Raleigh, and halfway through the movie, I remember these people were being loud in the back. And so my buddy Daniel goes, if y'all don't stop talking, we're going to come up there and mess y'all up. And then like 10 people stood up. And I said, Daniel, you've got to shut your mouth. And he looks at me dead serious. We can take him. And that was like the last time I ever hung out with Daniel. So, okay, what's going on with Caleb? Is Caleb like my friend Daniel? Is he overconfident? Is he full of himself? Does he just not have any sense? No. Well, I'm glad y'all feel that way. I don't think that's what's going on with Caleb either. And the reason I feel that way is let's go a little bit further into the story. Look at chapter 14, verses 20 through 24. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. You see, after the people panic and fear grips them and they don't want to listen to Caleb, God decides, I'm just going to kill them all. He tells Moses, I'm going to give them all a plague. I'm going to kill all of them. Let that sink in for a minute, okay? Our God, because these people were gripped by fear and didn't have faith in him, got disgusted and said, that's it. I'm done. I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses begs and pleads with God, no, don't do that. In fact, he tells God, if you do that, then all these other nations are going to see that you didn't take care of us, or they'll think that you weren't able to take care of us. And so God pardons them. But the punishment is no one over the age of 20 is going to get to go into the promised land. He's going to send them back into the wilderness for 40 years, and everyone over 20 is going to die before he takes his people into the promised land, everyone except Caleb and Joshua. Look at verses 28 through 30. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And then look at verses 38 through 40. The men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. Everybody is punished except for Caleb and Joshua. So when you read that, you have to go, okay, well, clearly Caleb was right, right? Clearly what he said was pleasing to the Lord, or he had the right attitude. But when you look at the story, I don't think that Caleb just came up with that idea by himself. I don't think it was that Caleb was wiser than everybody else. I don't think that it was he was more intelligent. Or if you flip back and look, it says that Caleb has a different spirit. I think that that was Caleb's relationship with the Lord. I think that that was Caleb's faith in the Lord. Or maybe it was that God was using Caleb here to make a point. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? And so that's the setup for today's story. That's just the background information. Now, fast forward 40 years. Once again, God's people are on the edge of the promised land. He's taken them to the edge. And don't you know that everybody that was coming up in the back of their mind was thinking about, oh man, you remember what happened last time? Everybody had died out, but the ones who were under 20, some of them would still be old enough to remember, last time we were here, we know what happened. Don't you think that Moses, as he approached, Moses is dead. Don't you think that Joshua, as he approached with these people, was going, all of y'all please be quiet. Don't mess this up again, okay? I'm a little bit older right now. I'd like to see the promised land. They'd be anxious. They'd be nervous. But when they get there, instead of sending out spies, God decides to kind of have a talk with them. He kind of gives them a little bit of a pep talk. And this is our main passage for today. Let's read Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Here's what God says to Joshua. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's quite a pep talk that had to reassure Joshua. And here's what I want to do with this passage today. I'm just going to lay it out front and tell you at the beginning. There's three themes that run through the entire book of Joshua. God revisits these themes over and over and over. And right here at the beginning of the book, he's laying all the cards on the table. These are the three themes. Number one, be obedient to God and his word regardless of the circumstances. When you look at the passage that we just read, God says that three different ways just in this passage. Number two, God will be with you. He says that four times in this passage. And number three, do not be afraid. He says that four times just in this passage. Now here God's people are fixing to cross a border and they're fixing to go to war against crazy odds. You have to remember, this is not Joshua and like a huge army. He doesn't have a whole bunch of battle-hardened warriors that really know what they're doing. They don't have any siege equipment. There's no catapults. There's no, you know, battering rams. These are people who've been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, and they got a bunch of women and children and old folks. There's probably some people here that know how to fight, but this is not an army. And they're fixing to go and wage war against armies, people who've been fighting with each other, and fortified cities. And this is what God gives them. Be obedient to me. Be obedient to me and my word. I will be with you. Do not be frightened. Now, none of us are fixing to cross a border and go wage war. But what I'll tell you is that these three things that he's given Joshua, he's given you these three things too. See, this is not our permanent home, okay? Our permanent home is in heaven, in the kingdom of God, and so we are surrounded by people that aren't exactly like us, don't have the same values as us. We're not fixing to go conquer any cities, but we're battling some things that are a little bit tougher than that as God's people. And so these three things I want you to take and apply to your life as well. Be obedient to God's word, regardless of the circumstances. Remember that God is with you and do not be afraid. Now, here's one of my pet peeves. I hate when people pluck scripture out of context and do foolish stuff with it. There's one verse in here that everybody loves. They love verse 9. Verse 9 in this conversation, God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." People love that verse. They put it on coffee mugs, t-shirts. I know a guy that has it written down and he keeps it in his wallet, and people love saying that. But here's the problem. That's not all that's in this passage. These three instructions, they go together. And if you take one away, all the other ones fall apart. There's a lot of people who are saying, "I'm not scared, God's with me." Well, you need to calm down a minute. That's not what the fine print says. You see, the reason that they don't have to be afraid, the reason that they don't have to be scared, is because they're obeying God's word, and therefore God is with them, and they don't have to be afraid. So if you are not obeying God's word, you're not following his commands, then you need to kind of question, like, I don't know, is he with me? And maybe you do need to be afraid. I don't want y'all to be one of those people who memorizes verse 9 and forgets all the other important things. Don't just walk around saying, "I ain't got to be afraid, God's with me." I want you to understand that all three of these things have to be going on, or it all falls apart. The reason that I don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be afraid, is because we're being obedient to God. And if we are, then we're in his presence. He's with us. But if you pull any of these three out, the scenario falls apart. Some of us, some people, are wandering through life, and they're just kind of doing whatever. And when it's convenient, they're obeying God's word. And there's some people who would like to obey God's word, but they're not spending any time in God's word, and so they really don't know what they're talking about, and so they need to pump the brakes for a second and say, "Is God with me? Should I be fearless? Should I be brave? Or should I reevaluate this whole thing?" And it's not just being obedient to God's word. That's one of the three. If you take the other two away, God tells us, be brave. Well, in order to follow God's word, in order to be faithful, it takes some courage. And that's whether you're crossing a border, fixing to fight a war, or whether you're living in our country where the majority of the country doesn't feel like us about issues. It takes a little bit of a backbone to say, "Nope, this is what God's word says. I'm sorry, I got to abide by this." But if you're not brave, if you don't have a backbone, you're not going to be able to be obedient. And then God may not be with you. And if God is not with you, you're not going to be able to be brave or obedient. You say, "Well, why? What do you mean by that, Jacob? Why would somebody want to be obedient to God's word if, you know, they didn't know God, God wasn't with them?" I promise you, there's lots of people that do not know God and talk about his word a lot. At best, you're just like a really legalistic Pharisee that doesn't have a relationship with God. And at worst, you're a hypocrite. You see, you have to have all three of these things. You have to be obedient. You have to follow God's word. And so you might say, "Well, what, you know, that's tricky. What if I don't know what God wants? What if I don't know what God commands?" Well, if you look back at our passage from today, God specifically tells Joshua to meditate on his word day and night. God makes a point to tell him, "You've got to be looking at my word day and night." And so most of us in here probably feel like, "Oh yeah, I'm being obedient. I'm following God's commands." Are you? Because you have to know them in order to do that. Are you spending time in God's word? I don't mean coming to preaching. This is just 1 hour a week. This is not enough. If I got up and gave the best sermons in the United States, it still wouldn't be enough. You need to be opening God's word yourself and studying it yourself on a pretty regular basis, or you're not going to know it well enough to be obedient. You're just kind of making stuff up or saying what you feel like. You are responsible for meditating on God's word so that you know whether you're following him or not. I'm here to help, but at the end of the day, it's on you, not me. I'm begging you, I'm telling you, please meditate on God's word and be obedient, whether it's convenient or not. The second thing is, you got to be brave. It's not easy. It's not popular. That's going to be highlighted really well over the next couple of weeks. When people are obedient to God and try to follow him and support things that are pleasing to him, y'all are going to see over the next few weeks, it's not popular. People don't like it. It's never going to be cool. You need to make it up in your mind as a believer that it's more important to you that God is pleased with you than anybody else. You just have to accept it's not going to be popular. I'm not trying to please everybody else. I'm trying to please my Savior. Because if you try to, you know, please everybody else, it's not going to work out. And the last thing is, we've talked about, you've got to be obedient. You've got to be brave, and God's got to be with you. You say, well, how do I control that? You know, in the book of Joshua, when they're fixing to go into the promised land and do battle, angels show up, God's doing miracles in front of them, God's talking to them. How do I make sure that, you know, God's with me? Well, the New Testament spells all that out perfectly for us. If you want God to be with you, you want to be in God's presence, then you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You submit to him and his will. His Holy Spirit will fill you and begin to work on you and help you to be obedient and help you to be brave. That's how you make sure that the Lord's with you. And all of these rules, they apply to our personal lives on an individual basis. They also apply to, you know, how we function as a church. As a church, we need to decide that we're going to be obedient to God's word, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what everybody else thinks, because that's what's important to us. As a church, we need to decide that we're going to be brave. When God commands something, we're going to do our best to live into that, regardless of what it looks like, what everybody else thinks. The next time that we have a church conference and we're discussing something, try not to be one of them other 10 spies that gave the bad report, okay? try to be a Caleb that says, if this is what the Lord wants us to do, then let's go do it, because it's all up to him anyway. And then the last thing is, as a church, we want God to be with us. We want this to be a church where people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want this to be a church where, because we're being obedient, we're being brave, we know that God is leading us and walking with us. This morning, as we've talked about this, you know, as I've talked about meditating on God's word day and night, if your stomach started to churn a little bit, if you started to get a little bit of heartburn, it bothered you, I've got great news for you. If you have done a terrible job studying God's word up until now, you can just get up tomorrow morning 10 minutes earlier and turn the ship around. If you haven't been spending enough time in God's word, if you've only been coming to worship, if you've only been going to Sunday school and just, you know, talking the first 15 minutes and then getting a 20, 30 minute lesson, it's not too late for you to decide, I'm going to spend time in God's word and make that a priority in my life. And when you do that, if you say, Lord, I want to do a better job at this, he will help you. That's a prayer that God will answer and honor. In just a second, we're going to have our invitation. If you don't think that God is with you, if you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I would love to talk with you about that. If you've not been spending time in his word, trying to obey his commands, if you've not been brave, if you've let fear hold you back from being faithful or something that God is leading you to do, I would invite you, you can come up here and pray or talk with me later.